Good evening, brothers and sisters, and young people and friends. I am Brother Paul Stiles from the Livonia Ecclesia, and our pianist this evening, it's been a long day, is Sister Annalie Cooper from the Manitoulin Ecclesia. And we'd like to open our evening program together with the singing of the Midwest Welcome Hymn, and that is in your booklet towards the end. It's on page 19, after which we'll have an opening prayer. So the Midwest Welcome Hymn. Welcome, welcome to the Midwest, brothers, sisters, children too. As we gather here together, may the Lord bless all we do. May he guide us, stand beside us, and provide us our every need while we seek for heavenly treasure hid within the precious seed. Our Father, which art in heaven, the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are so privileged to address you as our Heavenly Father. We are so thankful for the many blessings that you have given us. We're so thankful for our calling, our knowledge of your plan of salvation, as we're reminded this morning, the giving of your Son, so that we might have forgiveness of our sins and an opportunity to participate in that glorious kingdom to come. We're thankful for the brothers and sisters and young people that you have given us in our ecclesial homes and for the group that we have together this week, our ecclesial family, our family in Christ. We pray that you will help us to strengthen and encourage each other as all of us are dealing with the trials and tribulations of this life, and we look forward to the soon coming of your Son. We know those days will be full of trial and tribulation, and we pray that you will help us to exhort each other and encourage each other as we see the day approaching. And what a wonderful opportunity we have this week to help one another. We pray then that you will be with us throughout our activities, that you will bless our efforts to bring honor and glory to your name, and that you will send him soon, and that we might all share together in your glorious kingdom. For it is in and through your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we offer this prayer. Amen. So this evening we have the opportunity to introduce ourselves or be introduced to our speakers and learn a little bit more about them. But prior to doing that, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the children who have completed kindergarten through grade 5. They will be meeting with Brother Dana Adams in Best Hall in rooms 213 and 215, so they'll be heading out now. The adults in grades 6 through age 19 will remain here in Fabiani to go through the presentation this evening here. So we'll just give the children a few minutes to leave. Many of you remember in past years we used to bring all the directors and teachers on the platform and make everybody stand up here while we introduce them. The idea behind that was to give you some impression of how many people are involved in putting on the Bible school, how many people have volunteered, both that you see visibly at work, but behind the scenes, how much effort goes in by so many. And we are truly thankful to our Heavenly Father for all of those that help participate to make this school successful, because it does take all of us to have a good school. So thank you very much to everybody who's involved and who has helped us in so many ways. This evening, then, we're going to introduce our speakers, our main speakers, and they will have an opportunity to take a few minutes to tell us a little bit more about them so we get to know them, and also to cover some of the study. But it's pretty much just to get to know you a little bit, so be 5 to 10 minutes for each of the speakers. And then after we're done with the introductions to the speakers, we'll have a few things that we'll go through in the way of logistics and some events that are coming up. So that will be our evening. And so we will start out, and we'll ask our Brother Sam to come up first, since he's speaking first. Brother Sam Mansfield is speaking on forgiveness, and he is from the Enfield Ecclesia. And I've been told by his wife we're going to learn a lot about him in the next 10 minutes, so.
It might be my wife that learns a lot about me in the next 10 minutes. So I'm new here, obviously, unlike Matt, but Brother Sam Mansfield from the Enfield Ecclesia in Adelaide in South Australia. So I thought I'd do a bit of an introduction and introduce myself to you all, seeing as you probably don't know too much about me or us generally. To give you an idea of how significant Adelaide is, it's the one city that's not marked on this map. But it's where the green arrow is. It's not New Zealand, that's where Brother Neville's from. It's not Sydney, which is sort of near where Brother Matt's from. It's not Melbourne either, so, you know, that tends to be the limit of lots of people's knowledge of Australian geography, but it's none of those places. Hang on, I'm just trying to... No, I don't want that. Do I want that? No, I don't want that. Ah, that's what I want. Okay. So, Adelaide, not a big city. It's a fairly small city, about a million or so people live there, so fairly insignificant in global terms. What it does have, I guess, is a fairly dense Christadelphian population, by which I mean, of course, it's got a lot of Christadelphians per head of population, relatively. I discovered when I was looking at for a family portrait that we're not really a family portrait sort of family, unfortunately, so I've had to sort of take a generic photo off the internet and adapt it to our purposes for this evening. So if we took a photo in front of our office, my office at Port Adelaide, it would look something like this, because I work in an accounting firm, I run a small accounting practice in Port Adelaide. None of my family members work in it, but my mother-in-law does, so Emily's mother does. So we've got about six staff there. We're in the sort of peak tax season at the moment back in Australia, so hopefully they're churning through tax returns as we speak. I've used a picture of me there from a few years back when I had a little bit more hair, so I've taken that liberty. But our family is me and Emily, my wife, sister wife. Max is the middle child. We've got Hugh as our youngest, and Daisy is the oldest. At about Daisy's about 16. Max is, she's not quite 16. Don't let her tell you she's 16. Max is 14, and Hugh is close to turning 13. The family is all here, so you can actually see what they look like in the flesh if you find them in the audience somewhere. Emily hasn't given me permission to reveal her age, so we won't be doing that. Also included are Daisy's pets. I don't think I ever have given permission for her to have pets, so I'm not exactly sure how we wound up with pets, but she has a rabbit and a dog. Here's, just in case that picture wasn't clear enough, here's our kids doing things that they love best. Daisy's done some work in some piggeries around Adelaide. Huey's on his device. Maxie's looking relatively normal there. So that's the three children. And as I said, they're all here, so you can see them in the flesh. We're all three kids go to one of the heritage colleges in Australia, so we're very blessed to have that facility. None of them learn a musical instrument, so I'm not exactly sure why I've selected that photo. So that's, none of our kids are on the left there, but Huey was in a recent production of the musical Oliver, and he's standing next to Jess, who's, I think it's Jess, isn't it? Yep. Neville and Anna's daughter, possibly youngest daughter. So we're pretty blessed to have a school with over 400 Christadelphian kids attending it at the moment. Brother Jason Bovis teaches there. I think he's turned up this evening as well. So, and Brother Matt teaches at the Heritage up at on the central coast of New South Wales. So we're very blessed to have that. Now, we're members of the Enfield Ecclesia. And here's a picture of us doing what we like best, which is eating. So that's one photo I found on the internet. Here's a more recent group photo of the entire Ecclesia. So Adelaide has about 15 ecclesias, I think, roughly, give or take. Enfield is one of the bigger ones, but it's not the biggest. The Adelaide Ecclesia, Halifax Street Ecclesia is the biggest one. You might see some faces that you recognise. So you'll see right in the middle of that photo is Brother Jason Bobus. I'm not sure whether that's because he's the glue that holds the whole ecclesia together or because we're just trying to stop him from escaping. But his... right in the middle of the photo. Who else will you know from there? My parents, who some of you know, are sort of at the front left there. Sister Anna's parents are in there somewhere. Off to the left, middle left sort of thing. Brother Simon's Simon Gore's parents are up at the top right-hand side there as well. Uncle Des Manser, who some of you will probably know, is in the middle there as well. Dave Gore's on the left, so that's Brother John Gore's brother. Dave and Katie Hill, so there's quite a few Canadian connections, particularly at Enfield as well. So that's the meeting we come from. That's probably enough about that. More family stuff. We like the beach. We live quite close to it, but not very close to many waves, so... the kids all enjoy surfing or bodyboarding, so we do try and get down to some wave beaches every now and then. Once I caught a fish. The subject for this week is forgiveness, so I guess the first thing we might need to ask forgiveness for is the fact that we're all Patriots fans, smug, self-satisfied Patriots fans. I say we... some of the family doesn't know that they're Patriots fans, but I guess they'll find that out eventually. So So the subject that we are doing for the weekend is forgiveness, and we're sort of covering it in about six studies is the plan, depending on how far we get through each of them. We're going to start by looking at forgiveness and sin. It's not a very positive start, to be honest, but we do sort of have to look at that the issue of sin to start with, so we spend a bit of time looking at that and God's view of sin, not to magnify sin, but to magnify God's capacity to forgive us despite our sins. We then try and look at the principles of forgiveness, so the three basic requirements, if you like, that God has, that we have faith, that we believe, that we repent, and our ability to forgive others. So all three essential things that God forgives us on the basis of. We're going to spend a session talking about this process of repentance because, of course, it sounds all very simple. Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptised. We've all done that, haven't we? And yet we know that, well, hopefully we know from experience that repentance takes a fair bit longer than just saying the words. So we're going to spend a session looking at that. We'll spend a session looking at forgiving one another, so not looking at God forgiving us, but our need to forgive each other. So that's a very important one. Then we'll have a question and answer session. So we're going to have a look at some of the common questions that come up about forgiveness. We'll talk about the unforgivable sin, for example. We'll talk about praying for other people's sins, who forgives sins, when a sin's forgiven, a few things like that in that session. So a bit more of a technical nature, but we'll cover some of those issues then. And finally, we'll finish with a session on the woman taken in adultery, because that's a classic case of Jesus being presented with an opportunity to condemn sin, someone who's been found in sin, and what's his response to that. And we can see a lot of the principles that we've already will have covered will come out from that again and seen in the life of Jesus. We could have picked up any number of episodes out of the life of Christ, but this one's quite a good one. So that's our plan for the week. And we're looking forward to spending it with you and no doubt talking about these things as we go through it as well. Thanks.
Okay, thank you, Brother Sam. Matt just offered to just come straight up. He said I was looking a little old and save me a trip back up. But Brother Matt Norton is our next speaker, and Brother Matt will be covering the life of Daniel. So we'll ask Brother Matt to come up and give us some insight into his talk.
Thanks, Brother Paul. My dear brothers and sisters, it's nice to be here again with you. And I guess it's been 10 years since the first school that you invited me to be at. And that was either the last time or one of the last years that you had at Hanover, which was a beautiful place as well. And I remember meeting Brother Paul at that school on the volleyball court. I think you were moving a little bit more, you had more elasticity in your joints back then. And I think I did too. The years have been relatively kind to us, no doubt. But now, I don't know if you remember, but at that school, I brought my son. Does anybody remember him? He was a little rotund teenager, about 13. And I found a picture just the other day of all my kids that was taken, I think, basically at that time. Maybe only a month or two after, because if I remember correctly, Sylvie, this one here, wasn't born at that time. I think Jodie was pregnant at that school. So these are my kids when we can get them, or when we used to be able to get them and put them in the car and cage them in there. That's Todd, who at the moment is 23. So it's around about 13. The second one, which some of you may have met, that's Zoe. She's about 21 now, and she's going to become a teacher. She's studying to become a teacher. He's actually quite handy around the house. He's a carpenter now, and I like the tools that he's bought for us. So I used to have the really cheap brands, but now he likes Milwaukee and DeWalt, and I enjoy using those. My next one here is Rosa. I don't think any of you have met her, except maybe some of the Brian boys. Matt has it, Luke has. What, come to Australia? Have you met her there? Oh, TYC, that's right, this year. So she just came over with me this year, that's right, fantastic. And Isla, that's her, cute as, she's here. Are the teenagers in the audience now? Where is Isla? Is she here? She said, don't do this, Dad, but... Oh, she's up in the darkness anyway. So that was her 10 years ago. And my other little boy, Seth, I don't know how old they are at this stage, and that's Sylvie. So that was then, and this gives you a good little shot of the transpiration of time, because I inadvertently found this. That's them now. And I just look at it. That's cute, and that's not so cute. I mean, except for the one on the far side. But so there's Todd there, and Rosa swapped seats with Sylvie, peeking over the back, and that's basically them 10 years. And I've got pictures of you as well. And I could have put your pictures up, you know, then and now, but I'm mercifully, I'm not that unkind, so I won't do it. Okay, so we'll leave that. That's my family, and you know some of them, and it's a great thing to have known some of your families over this last 10-year period. I really, really enjoy it. When I first came, I remember thinking it's just a snapshot and I may never meet any of you ever again except for the kingdom, and I'll have forgotten you by then. And it's wonderful, actually, because it's like a little photo album of your lives, because, I mean, you get to see me. I don't change. I know I age well, but... And you do too, fairly well. But I have seen such... like, I used to teach, like, Laura and Kristen at Hanover. They're in teenage class. Now they're married. And, have you got any kids? No, okay, well, it's... There you go. And times change, and it's just marvellous to see it. Stevie just got married this last couple of weeks. It's just a wonderful thing. You see people's lives go by. So this week, brothers and sisters, we're going to have a look at the life of Daniel, and just a real quick little overview of what we plan to do. We'll look at Daniel, like, you know, dislocated from, with the rest of Israel, from, you know, the moorings of Israel, taken across into this alien land of Babylon. Chapter 1, it sets up the whole book and the life of Daniel, and a lot of prophecy too. And we want to look at, of all the things Daniel could have objected to and abstained from, he abstained from the wine and the food of Babylon. And why did he do that? And it's so interesting. So we're going to look at that tomorrow. Then we'll move into chapter 2. And we'll look at a little bit of prophecy. But Daniel finds his feet in chapter 2. He really hits his stride and realizes that he has a very specific purpose that God wants him to achieve and to set his mind to in Babylon. And that is of a savior. He becomes that one that's almost like Christ, high and lifted up. Everyone looks to Daniel. And he realizes that's his purpose in chapter 2. And it's really stark and it's amazing to see. And of course, he has friends with him like Christ. We are his friends. And Daniel's not there in chapter 3 after Nebuchadnezzar defies the interpretation of chapter 2 and says, I don't like the head of gold giving way to silver and brass and iron and so forth. I'm going to try and tell the future and put myself in as God. I'm going to have a whole image all of gold. That's the way it's going to run. And the three friends without Daniel have to remain faithful. They're the ones that have to say, well, are we going to obey Nebuchadnezzar and bow down to that image? Or will we remain faithful to the example and leadership that Daniel's provided for us and stand apart? And that's chapter 3. And you see and feel us in our life there, modelled in those three friends, and it's very encouraging. We're not going to do chapter 4, except maybe reference it a little bit. Chapter 5, you get that idiot Belshazzar coming to the throne, and he tries, right at the end of Babylon, he tries to reinstate what Nebuchadnezzar had at the beginning. He takes the Jewish vessels and he fills them with Babylonian wine, and it's just really interesting. And we see how God, what he actually thought of him, that inflexible character, Belshazzar, how he just like flicked him off the earth. It's gone. And the faithfulness of Daniel at that time is an interesting little section. We'll look at Daniel in the lion's den. for the second last class. Everyone's done that in Sunday school, and we'll look at it through the eyes of, you know, the lens pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just, it's almost like Daniel's more like Christ than Christ is. That's how amazing this little section of Daniel in the lion's den teaches us about our master. And I think that's, it's so encouraging for us. And sometimes you think, oh, we're doing Daniel, we've all heard it before. But when I first started to study these first few chapters, it was for, originally for the Adelaide Youth Conference, I think about, I don't know, 6 or 7 years ago now. And I imagined in my mind, I thought, oh, I've done a fair bit of the prophetical side of it. I'll rest on my laurels and just do a little bit of study, and it won't be too hard, and just get a few talks together and throw the prophecy in there. But what ended up happening was I spent like the whole of our 6-week summer holidays just sitting there doing Daniel 1 to 6, and it just got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and I couldn't believe like the depth of it, the mind of Daniel, the mind of the man, the consistency, the illusions, the model that he provides for our life. It just, and I had no idea, and I'd sat through Sunday school, but it's just such an amazing little section, and we don't normally, you know, lump it in with the prophetical side of things. And that's why I think in our mind sometimes we think, oh, Daniel's just, you know, 7, 8, 9 and all those prophetical chapters, but it's not. It has such an incredible, amazing and a faithful story about a man who so far removed from us and yet can still have such an impact on our lives. So it's basically what we're going to do, besides finishing up on Saturday with looking at Daniel's legacy and probably exploring a little bit of the wise men who came across, those dignitaries that came across and were ready for, unlike Israel, the birth of the Son of God or the King of the Jews, and just see how that probably related to the life and times and the influence of Daniel. So that's our plan for this week, brothers and sisters, and I'm looking forward to it too. So we'll leave that there, and I'm notice I didn't take up anywhere near as much time as Brother Sam. I just
Well, thank you, Brother Matt. We still have to get on the Valley Golf ball court this year, so our next speaker is Brother Neville Clark, and Brother Neville will be leading us in a topic, the Revelation, things which must shortly come to pass. So, Brother Neville, if you'll come up, please.
Never tried HDMI before. I'm a VGA guy, but it works. That's amazing. Okay. Well, good evening, brothers, sisters, and young people. Thank you very much for the invitation to come over to the school this year. Unlike one of your other illustrious speakers, we've never been here before. And so don't know most of the people in the audience, but we're very much looking forward to getting to know you and perhaps you us over the course of the coming 7 or so days. I'm here with Sister Anna, my wife, who you can see on the second to right. But we've left home for five children. And of those five, Sarah, the eldest on the left, just got married a fortnight ago. So she's actually not at home. She's in Thailand at this present moment on her honeymoon. But the other four are not yet married. And they are, so Sarah's 25. The range is 25 down to 15 of those five kids. So one every 2.5 years or something like that. Sarah's 25. Rebecca is our number three. She's the second from the left. She's 20. Laura, the third in, is almost 18. Jess is the baby of the family, 15. That was the one that you saw in Brother Sam's picture of one of the Heritage College plays. And Joanna, just next to Anna, is 23. I think she's 23. Well, the important thing is that you know your own birthday, right? It's not... Anyway, I don't have a picture of our ecclesia, but we are not the biggest ecclesia in Adelaide. Our membership, Brother Sam's ecclesia, maybe, 230 or 250, something like that at Enfield. We've got about 170 at Tea Tree Gully. As Brother Sam said, there's 15 or maybe a few more ecclesias in Adelaide, so it's a heavily saturated population of Christadelphians, anyway, in the Adelaide area. So we're here by ourselves. The kids are at home. I mean, they're girls, so they can cook, so I think things should go fine and nothing should get broken. Sadly, I have to buy my own tools, and I do buy Azito and brands like that because, you know, I burn them out and because I don't look after them. I don't sharpen them, and therefore they burn out. But that's the kind of carpenter I am because I'm not a professional carpenter. What are we going to do this week? Well, I want to talk about essentially the next 50 years. We've entitled our series, Revelation, Things which Must Shortly Come to Pass. And when the Apostle John wrote that, those words are taken from Revelation 1 verse 1, when John wrote that, he meant things which must shortly come to pass in the first century, in the days in which he lived and wrote. What we mean by things which must shortly come to pass are those things that are going to come to pass in our lives in the 21st century. And what we're basically saying is this: if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come this evening, then the 1,000-year reign, the millennium, would not start for another 50 years. And that 50-year period, which is an approximate period, I mean, there's no scriptural proof on the length of the 50 years, but that's our best guess in the Brotherhood. This Jubilee period would then commence from the time Christ returns, and in that particular epoch of time, the world would be subdued, the kingdom of men would be destroyed, and the kingdom of God would then take over for the following 1,000 years. Now, the reason I make the point is for a couple of reasons. Firstly, when you start looking at how all this comes into being in the book of Revelation, you quickly realize that about 30% of the book of Revelation will have its fulfillment in that 50-year period. So a third of the book of Revelation, this is a continuous historic prophecy which has been alive for 2,000 years now, 30% of which will be fulfilled in the next 50. So if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, think of chapter 17, 18, 19, chapter 10, chapter 14, which is the blueprint, in fact, for this picture here, chapter 15, the last portion of chapter 16, the last portion of chapter 11, all happens in that 50-year period. That's the first point. The second point is, you might have had a picture in your mind of yourself in the kingdom age. I mean, it's the hope we have. And if I was to ask you what that picture would be, I mean, there might be many aspects to that picture that you have, but perhaps you think of yourself, feeding tamed wild animals. Or perhaps you picture the children of the world playing in the streets of Jerusalem. Those things are still 50 years away if Christ was to come today. So you won't be playing with your children in the streets of Jerusalem. You'd be playing with your grandchildren in the streets of Jerusalem. That's what's got to occur. You see, that's how significant it is. And the thing is, there isn't going to be an easy transition from this age into the kingdom age. Daniel chapter 2 talks about the Lord breaking in pieces and bruising the kingdom of men. That's a violent overthrow. There's a coup d'etat, if you like. The Lord isn't democratically elected into the 1,000-year reign. Well, the fact of the matter is that the kingdom of God is built upon the ashes of the defunct kingdom of men. And that will be the job of the saints. So what's going to happen in that 50 years? Well, imagine the Lord Jesus Christ returned, and we call that year zero. 10 years from now, that would be the Battle of Armageddon. 10 years after that, we have the destruction of the city of Rome. And that commences the 30 years, 1 hour with the beast. The beast being Western Europe, the European Union, which concludes in its destruction and the beast and the false prophet, both in Revelation 19, being cast into the lake of fire. And great Babylon falls in year 50. And then the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ begins. And the thing is, of course, that in current events about us, everything is heading into the funnel to begin this process. So Britain, well, 2 years ago, they had a referendum to leave the EU, and things have gone back and forth and back and forth. You might speculate why it's taken Britain so long to leave. They've tried to get a deal. There's going to be no deal. They're going to have to go without a deal because Europe's not going to make it easy for them to leave. But they're going to leave anyway. And perhaps this, I don't know, this Donald Trump copy who's currently sitting in London is going to be the next Prime Minister of England. And he'll take them into their next age. Britain had to leave the EU, of course, didn't she? I mean, who didn't believe that the referendum would come in favour of a Brexit? Britain had to leave. Christadelphians have believed that Britain had to leave since she first joined in 1973. Why? Well, because she's not one of the 10 horns of the beast, that's why. She's not one of the barbarian tribes, so she had to leave. In the same way that Greece must leave the European Union, because Greece was in the Eastern Roman Empire. Greece is part of the dragon, therefore, of Revelation, and not part of the beast. So, you see, things have still got to occur, but as students of prophecy, we can tell what they must be. Europe, as a consequence of the Arab Spring and events therefrom, is being inundated by refugees from the Middle East. That's caused a swing to the right in European politics. So you see the one nation parties in Europe getting more and more votes in elections, and that's causing anti-Semitism to rise in Europe. And now Russia's in the Middle East. She's been trying to get into the Middle East for the last 200 years, and now she's got there, invited no less by Assad, who's ruling Assyria. And she's there, and there to stay, I might add. She's built a naval base at Tartus. She's laying an awful amount of pavement to land planes on at two military aircraft bases in Syria, and has put thousands and thousands of troops there. If you had asked me, my prediction would be that it's probably Russia that will be the broker of Middle East peace, that creates a situation where Israel can dwell without bars and gates. Most likely Russia will do that because of her currency with both sides of the debate. And then the Pope. You know, 2 years ago, the Pope met, Pope Francis that is, met Patriarch Kirill of Moscow in Cuba to discuss the welfare of Christians in the Middle East as a consequence of the war that's being conducted in the Middle East. That was the first face-to-face meeting that a pope had with a patriarch of Moscow since the great schism of the Catholic Church in 1054. So for almost 1,000 years, the pope has not talked face-to-face with the patriarch of Moscow until a couple of years ago. And then I read just last week in the news, this pope has made another significant overture to the Eastern Church. Do you know what the pope, do you know what Francis gave Patriarch Bartholomew of Constantinople last week? He gave him a gift. One of the great relics of the Catholic Church, the Pope gave to Patriarch Bartholomew of Constantinople. Does anyone know what it was? The bones of Peter. Now you've got to believe that the bones of St. Peter, so-called, are significant to the Catholic Church because he was the first Pope, they allege. He's given them a little, like an ossuary thing, he gave them to the Patriarch of Constantinople as a gift. Because the two legs of Daniel's image have got to come together, and prophecy tells us it's the strength of the iron that'll bring them together. So Eastern and Western Europe will be united by the papacy, and he's trying extremely hard to bring East and West together. So there's no question, you see, we are looking at the days facing the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ on every hand. And what's happening to the brotherhood while this occurs? Well, brethren, it's being swept away by oppositions of science, falsely so called. Brethren are watching more television than they are watching current events. And in some cases, watching more current events than watching their own garments. Because it's the last days, you see. What's the solution to a problem like that? Vision. because without a vision, the people perish. Now, what does that mean? Yes, it might mean, you know, the people are made naked, the people are taken away, but what's the point? The point is this: unless you have a vision of the future, you live for the here and now. Isn't it true? Unless you have a dream, unless you have a hope, you live for the here and now. Well, that's what we're all about this week. Create a vision of the future. Not the kingdom age from a doctrinal point of view, but the next 50 years that's going to bring it about. Because that's the work of the saints. That's when the baton passes from the angels of the sixth vial of Revelation 16 to the saints of the seventh, you see? And it'll be our work that brings about that millennial reign. Or think about it like this: the book of Revelation, the last message of the Lord Jesus Christ to his saints, the last message, you might say, of the bridegroom to the bride. How would you be at the judgment seat if the Lord Jesus Christ was to say to you, "So what did you think of my last letter? You know, 2,000 years ago I wrote a letter, the last letter, a love letter to the bride, till we meet again. What did you think of it?" If you were to say, "Well, actually, I never bothered to look at it." Now, you wouldn't say that. Even if you hadn't looked at it, you wouldn't say it quite like that. You'd say, "Oh, well, what I mean is, I didn't get around to looking at it, actually. I mean, I know it's important, I just didn't get around to looking at it." You know, it doesn't really matter how you say it. You either read the letter or you didn't. And if you didn't read the letter, how important was the bridegroom to you? Now, you think about that, brothers and sisters, those of you who are married. If you, you know, perhaps you had a long-distance relationship, and as you hopped on the plane to go back to your location, your engaged fiancé gave you a letter. Well, when would you open the letter? Well, you'd probably open it before you got on the seat on the plane. And you'd start reading it. How many times would you read it? Just once? Oh, yep, got it. No, you wouldn't, would you? Why'd you say it like that? That's interesting that he said that. And you'd go through line by line. What did he say first? What did she say first? How's it finished? How does it begin? And you'd look at, you'd scour this letter for details that you hadn't yet known about your fiancé. Well, this is that sort of letter, isn't it? And he's told us precisely what's going to happen to the world in which we live before his return. You'd never want to be in a position where you couldn't answer with some confidence a question like, "What did you think of my letter?" And that's the point, you see. We've got to look at it. Now, I make that point because I understand the book of Revelation is a difficult book. I mean, you know, we could talk about the parables that the Lord gave, and the fact that they're relatively simple compared with, it's relatively simple to understand compared with the book of Revelation, which is relatively complicated. Brother Roberts said this at the start of 13 Lectures, which his book was 13 Lectures on the Apocalypse. He says, "There's no more conclusive evidence of the truly unchristian state of the professedly Christian society around us than the ignorance and aversion that prevail with regard to the apocalypse." What's Brother Roberts mean by that? Well, I think it's pretty clear what he means. Anybody who says he professes Christianity who doesn't understand the book of Revelation isn't really Christian. Well, that's what Brother Roberts is saying, isn't it? If you think you're Christian and you don't understand the book of Revelation, well, as far as our pioneers are concerned, that doesn't really add up. As I say, I understand the book of Revelation is complicated, and there are different aptitudes amongst us and different appetites for things like history. And not everybody is as capable as everybody else. I understand that. But it's one thing for the book to be a difficult book. It's another thing for the book to be a closed book. We should never be in a position where we say we've got no idea what the book of Revelation is talking about. And it's our goal this week to at least try and make that part of the story simple. Of course, we can't do the whole of the Revelation, but we can do, if you like, the key nuggets of that 30% that we're speaking about over the next 50 years. But it's going to take effort for this book to liberate its secrets, as you'll appreciate. It's not that simple a book. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. He sent and signified it. Well, signified means sign. He signified it. So it's a book of sign. It's a book written in code. It's a book written in symbol. And you've got to unlock the symbols, you see, to understand what the book's really all about. Well, that's what we plan to do, God willing, in the next 7 or so days. Well, how are we going to do it? Well, these are the studies. The first one, tomorrow morning, the book unsealed. We're going to deal with the last portion of Revelation chapter 16. In fact, we're going to just take an overview of the book of Revelation and find out essentially what the major structure of the book is and where we are today in the continuous historic record. That's the story of tomorrow's study. And then the details of the seventh vial. All right, what's happening over the next 50 years? This is the blueprint from Revelation chapter 14. This is the 50 year. How do we prove the 50 years? And how do we prove that Rome falls in the 20th year of that 50? Etc., etc. That's, Tuesday's study. And then study 3, the seven thunders. This is Revelation chapter 10. What exactly happens in the seven thunders of Revelation chapter 10? And then the rise of the dragon, the rise of the beast, the rise of the false prophet. This is the future of Russia, the future of the European Union, the future of the papacy. These, of course, are the three great elements of the kingdom of men. Great Babylon falls, you see, and when Great Babylon falls, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet all meet their demise in various ways. Well, we've got to talk about what those three things are. What's the life cycle of Russia? What's the life cycle of the EU? What's the life cycle of the papacy? That's the story of those next three studies. And we conclude in our final exhortation next Saturday afternoon, I believe, with the throne in heaven, Revelation 4 and 5. What really is the story of Revelation 4 and 5? That man on the throne, the lamb that had been slain, and the scroll that's taken out of his hand and opened. What is all that about? Well, it's a remarkable picture, in fact. But that happens, that vision of Revelation 4 and 5 takes place in year 50 as the millennium is about to begin. Because you see, the sea is glass. By the time you get to Revelation 4, all the hostilities of man have been subdued. And we've got to the end of the 50-year period, and we're about to usher into the millennium. As we said at the outset, we're standing, if you like, right now, at the intersection of history and prophecy. 30% of the book of Revelation is about to be rapidly fulfilled across the next 50 years. But in order to bring that to pass, we've got to put on the stage the greatest and most powerful symbols of the kingdom of men that has ever existed. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet. And they don't want to die. And they're going to fight to stay alive. And it'll be our job to destroy them, to usher in the next age. That, brothers and sisters, is the story of the next 50 years. And God willing, that's the story we're going to unpick together over the next week.
Thank you, Brother Neville. That between Brother Sam and Brother Matt and Brother Neville, I think there's a lot of exciting things coming up for us over the next week. All of us, you know, we keep talking about the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you take a look at the subjects that we'll be covering this week, helping us to really focus on the things that we have to look forward to, the opportunity that we have for forgiveness of our sins. And then we all know the excitement of Daniel and the things that are taught in the prophet Daniel. So thank you very much for that highlight, and we'll look forward to starting our week, God willing, tomorrow morning. So the last few minutes, what we'd like to do is, instead of going through all the rules like we've done in the past, we're just going to go through a couple highlights of a few things that have changed over this year from previous years. Also, we'll have a few announcements just to hopefully fill some of the gaps of people, some of the questions that people have been asking. And there are several people that are not able to be here at Bible School because of health issues and other issues. One in particular is our sister, Sister Brenda Pyatt, and she's from the Paris Avenue Ecclesia. She had a heart procedure done this last week and is not able to be here. And there is a card out on the registration table, so if you could please sign that. If you're aware of others who are normally here that are not able to be here, please let us know. And it'd be nice of all of us to sign cards and give thoughts this week to those who would like to be here that aren't able to be here, to remember them. So once again, I just want to thank everybody for all their hard work and effort, all the directors, teachers, and those that are involved in different roles. Now, when we talk about some of the changes that have been made this year, this Friday, when we have our children's program, we will also be having our choir program on Friday evening. So there'll be back-to-back children's program and then the choir program. We know that many in the past have left on sometime on Saturday, and the choir program, which is so beautiful, so many work diligently to make that a very beautiful way to end our week together through the devotion of praise and psalms and singing to God, that we wanted to move that up to Friday with the hope that we could get more people to stay around for Saturday as well. And so some of the changes that we've made on Saturday is that we've moved the memorial service from the afternoon into the evening. And then we have some activities that will be happening on Saturday afternoon. And again, the goal and objective is to maximize our time together as brothers and sisters. So we are very interested in feedback. You'll also notice that we had our memorial service at the Firth Auditorium this morning, or the music hall. And so feedback on some of these changes that we're making will be very helpful for us in the decisions moving forward. We do have the ice arena that's open and available to us this year, so we'll be having some open skating on Monday night, and skates are available, the rental skates, which will be given to you so that you can participate in that activity. And I know the Aussies all like to play hockey, so on Saturday we have the ice arena in the afternoon to play a little bit of hockey too, so we'll see how some of these new events go. In the way of rules from the Midwest Bible School, I think there's just one really important thing for all of us to keep in mind. I know when we left Hanover, we were all very concerned. You know, we've been in Hanover for many years. It was a campus that was beautiful down on the Ohio River. We had the campus to ourselves, and all of a sudden we found ourselves in a position that we had to move. And we were very concerned about that. And obviously God has blessed our efforts in the fact that we found Trine. We've been here quite a few years now, and now this year, we are the only ones here at Trine. There's no other camps that are here during the same time as us, so we have this campus basically to ourselves. And, you know, as we're here, as brothers and sisters and young people, one of the most important things we can do is not only encourage each other, but to allow our light to shine to all those that we come in contact with this week. It's a great opportunity to witness to others of what our hope is and what type of people we are. We talked about joy this morning this afternoon in the introductory talk, and we have a great, tremendous amount of joy in the hope that we have that many in this world do not have. And that joy should be coming across in all of our interactions, whether it's with each other, or whether it's with staff here, whether you lost your air conditioning, whether your toilet's plugged, any of those interactions that you're dealing with the staff and whatever else, those are all opportunities to show them why we're different and why we're pleasant, happy people because of God in our life. So I just like to remind everybody that this is a great opportunity, a tremendous blessing to be at this school, and that we have a responsibility to our Heavenly Father in the way that we behave, that we are Christ-like in the things that we say and do. All of you have a name tag, and I think all of you understand or probably have realized this, but there's a cheat sheet on the back of the name tag that tells you what the schedule is. So if you ever forget what the schedule is on the back of it, there is information there that's helpful. And the tribe for your reading group is on the front. Again, somebody took a lot of time and effort to put this together for us, and it's just another example of the work that's happening behind the scenes. the keys that you have for your room, they do charge us $25 a key if we lose them. So if you can keep track of your keys, that would be appreciated. So there is a lost key fee of $25. As always, we hope this year again we'll have coffee, tea, and cookies in between the sessions. And one of the things that's a big challenge for us is everybody gets out there and everyone likes to talk, and we're on a pretty tight schedule. And so we just ask you that when it's time to start the next class, that you come in promptly. We have all Australian speakers, and they are not used to speaking for 45 minutes. So they want every single minute of their 45 minutes. So if you could please be back in your seats and ready so that they can give us their talks and be able to make the maximum amount of use of the time that they have. That would be appreciated. A reminder that we're not supposed to be discussing controversial things on the campus. So if there's any special meetings or whatever else, that needs to be run through the committee before anything is set up in that way. So I just have a few more things that I wanted to go through. I'm going to go through actually some of the announcements. Normally we do the announcements at the end after the prayer, but they're intermixed with some different things. So I'm just going to go through them all together. I don't know how many of you have gone into your rooms and the beds are for giants. They're like Goliath beds. And you have to find a chair to climb up, and hopefully you don't roll over at night. Many of the beds have been taken care of, but if your bed has not been taken care of and you want to get it lowered, please see Sister Katie. She will make a list, and we'll make sure that that happens right away so that you don't have to worry about that. One of the other things that we have going on here on Fridays, this is the school's day to bring in parents for potential students. And so they have several sessions, and you'll see a lot of people walking around on Friday. Please be friendly and courteous to them. You know, smile, say hello. Because of that, though, we have made Friday a no scooter day. So any of the scooters or any of the ripsticks or anything else that people are riding, if we could put them away on Friday, there's just too many people that aren't part of our group, and we don't want to cause any problems. So last year we did that, and it went over very well with the crowd that was in here, the parents that were in here. Just as a reminder, that hill out in front of the cafeteria is a tremendous amount of fun for the young people and the kids. So parents, please help us to monitor that so nobody gets hurt or gets run over. There will be a pizza and drink tonight after this is completed, and that will be in the cafeteria. So everybody is welcome to do that and to be part of that design. You'll notice that we went to a new building for the memorial. The reason that we did that this year is we've had quite a few people sign up for the Bible school. And to fit everybody in this room, I think we have about 320 seats in this room. And we upped our number to 350 this year. And so for the memorial, that's when we have most of the people together at one time. So we tried the new Firth Music Hall, and I think it worked out pretty good. But we'll again, be very interested in your feedback. But during the week, this room will be pretty crowded for the devotions because there's 350 and there's 320 seats. So we're going to have to sit a little bit closer together. And if you have little kids, if you can, you know, have them sit on your lap for the few minutes during the devotion if needed, so that everybody can make it into this building. All of our classes will be here throughout the week, and we won't be using Firth again throughout this week. We were talking about doing the choir and the children's program over there, but more announcements will come on that in the next day or so here. Volunteers are needed for the children's afternoon program. So if you're able to drive, there's sign-up sheets on the registration table, so if you can help, there we go over to the YMCA to swim, the children do, as well as over to the park on Thursday. There's also a need for the teens, so if you're a parent of a teen, we've mentioned this already, but there'll be sign-up sheets for bowling on Tuesday evening, as well as Wednesday, the hike. So if you can help out, if you have a car, you can sign up and tell us how many people you can take. That would be greatly appreciated. So each day at the conclusion of devotions, the first class teachers will meet with their students outside, and in the lobby, and then they'll be taken over to Best Hall. So after the devotions, everybody will come back out into the middle, the kids will, and then the teachers will take them down. And then at the end, Brother Matthew and Sister Michelle Cooper will bring the children back to Fabiani at the conclusion of the third period. So the kids going back and forth will have the teachers going over and Brother Matthew and Sister Michelle coming back. Brother Dana Adams, he will be bringing children back after the conclusion of the evening program. So of the evening crafts this week. So if your children, you're supposed to take your children to crafts, and then they'll be brought back by Brother Dana. So again, some logistics for you to sort out here a bit. Memorial service will be held Sunday or Saturday, as we mentioned here, at 7 p.m. in this room. And the teen devotions will be held tonight at 10 p.m. in Wilson. So that's the normal place where the team devotions are. And Night Patrol will meet tonight at 10:30 in front of Wilson. So I think we mentioned the beds. If you have any other type of issue that's going on with your room, if you can see myself or Sister Katie, then we'll get on it. I know some of you have been calling the security, been directed to call security, and that line is not working so well. So we're going to sort that out. So if you have an issue and you need some help, just see myself or Sister Katie, and hopefully that will be taken care of shortly here. Some of you have been asked to bring cans and containers for the children's program. So if you've brought a can and you're wondering what to do with it, it was just a prank. You know, you don't know. No. No. They're in need of these. So if you could get them to them tomorrow at breakfast, and this would be Sister Ann and Sister Angie, if you could bring those to them, that will help them in their efforts to make sure the youth program, the children's program, goes well. So thank you for bringing them, and now you can offload them over the next day here. I believe those are all the announcements that I have and some of the reminders. There's all sorts of other rules, but I think most of you are aware of those rules, and we'll just work together in the Christ-like way to get through this week in a very profitable way. So to conclude this evening, what we would like to do is we would like to use the closing hymn of Bless This School. And again, this is in the booklets that you have. I believe it's on page 19 as well. And we're going to ask our brother Ken Comito of the Royal Oak Ecclesia to offer a concluding prayer. Bless this school, O Lord, we pray. Be our guide through night and day. Bless our teachers in thy word. Let us hold to what we've heard. Bless the Midwest school so fair. May we part with worldly care. Bless these doors that they may be gateways to eternity.
As our teachers in our our great and our eternal and our loving Lord God, we wish to conclude our evening together with a prayer of praise and thanks for this school. May it be an oasis for us as we lay aside the weariness of our travel. Let us be refreshed here, uplifted, and encouraged, and we pray for your richest blessing to be upon us. We continue in thanksgiving for the blessing of food that we can share together, that we may have expressions of fellowship one with another. We thank you for all your goodness. And we offer our prayer of praise in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.